So this is a coming Lenten season. I'll send this to you. This is a download that we got from a Lutheran church. It looks pretty good. I didn't use Christianity Today's version because we were going to have to buy them, and trying to get them to all of you was going to be a tough time. They didn't offer a digital download. So if I had gotten them early enough, I suppose I could have paid for them and then copy, you know, scan them. But I didn't do that. So it was a decision by the majority of the guys that were on here at 6:30 that they were inclined to do this. One fellow, it was Keith. Keith said, "Well, why break tradition?" So, okay, we're not going to break. We're going to keep going. So it's all Keith's fault, just in case you're wondering. Keith's got broad shoulders, right, Keith?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Didn't sound too happy about that, but okay. So, yeah. We'll do that, and we'll start reading it. It's an everyday reading. There are various passages from Scripture to read. There's some the Sunday messages are kind of in there as well. You can, and they're not very long, but you can read those, and it'll give us an opportunity to discuss and talk about what it looks like as we lead up to Easter and our process of, you know, just taking a time out in our lives to think about what Christ did for us, and what that means to each of us. So that being said, we're done with that. I will try to get that to you as soon as I'm offline with you today. I'll send that out to you. It is a PDF, so you'll be able to just open it up and read it. And it might have actually started on Sunday, but today is Fat Tuesday. So for those of you who haven't gotten your punchkis yet, this is the time to get them. I don't know. Do they make punchkis down in Mexico there, bud?
No.
Oh, man, I feel for you.
No, no.
If you were really a close friend, I would have sent some to you overnight. But apparently, you're just not that close of a friend.
Not that close. It's quite a ways down here.
if you would have let me beat you a few more times shooting, maybe you know this would have. So anyhow, all right. That being said, enjoy the day. Tomorrow is Ash Wednesday. I'm not sure how many churches are doing that. I know that Hope Community over on Hayes is actually going to do, it's a Baptist church, and they're going to do Ashes, and they're doing an Ash Wednesday service. So I'm not sure if Kensington is doing that this year, but anyhow, I'm sure there are churches around if you're interested. Check it online, you'll find out. All right, let's get started. We're in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians. We're not going to get very far today, but we'll get as far as we can. In chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert." Nice writing. I like that. Scattered. Good. It's good. "Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." So here's what we're not supposed to do. "Do not be idolaters. As some of them were, as was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up and to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, there were 23,000 of them that died." That's a lot of people. Now, again, when you look at about 4 million, we estimate it could be as many as 4 million people were traveling in the desert. That's not a lot, but still pretty impactful. All right, so "we should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes." You remember Moses had the bronze serpent, put it up on a stake, and they had to turn and look at the snake in order to be saved. They had to put their faith in something that didn't make sense in order to survive. Kind of like what Christ does when he says, "I want you to trust me and what I'm doing, what I did on the cross now 2,000 years ago. And trust me, and if you believe, if you have faith in what I'm telling you, you will be saved. So it says, don't trust, do not grumble as some of them did. Of course, you know, that was, I know none of us ever grumble, right? Okay, silence. All right, good to know. And they were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. All right. So we start off with the Corinthian church having a problem with apparently sexual immorality and its associations with idolatry. And it points out that this is not a lot different than what the ancient Israelites did. And when they did it, it caused the Lord to bring judgment upon them. They brought their own judgment on themselves. And Paul's conclusion might surprise us, because his style of argument would not surprise them, because it was the way that the ancient teachers or philosophers would talk about. They'd give past examples, especially from sacred books. And of course, the Jews would draw from what book was their most sacred book of all?
Torah.
The Torah. Thank you. Yeah. There's a catch word here, the word all. It occurs five times in four verses. All who run. It was back in chapter 9, verse 24, but now it's all of this. And so we start off with, I don't want you to, they were all baptized in Moses. They all passed through the sea. They were all under the cloud. They all ate the same spiritual food. These are all alls. And so whenever there's repetition like that, on a word that is perhaps important, it's important to notice it. And so one's identification with the people of God is coupled with extraordinary, spiritual experiences, doesn't preclude the possibility of spiritual disaster. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you get a pass, that you get a bye. There aren't consequences to disobedience. We've all talked about, it's like having a dandelion in your yard. When it goes to seed and the wind blows, it doesn't matter if you've put down, something that's going to kill that weed. If the seeds go, you're not going to get all those seeds picked back up. And you're going to have dandelions coming as a result of it again. So you got to kill it early. All right. So Paul takes the time to lay out the facts of Israel's disobedience. He talks about the fact that they were idolaters. Remember the golden calf?
Yes.
Yeah, golden calf. They had a great party. Party worshiping the golden calf was done for the purpose of having fun. Probably, although this appears as a second time in verse 8, the sexual immorality happened as well. And then they tested God, I don't like, I'm really tired of eating manna. Or maybe we're tired of eating bagels. I see bagel and a schmear there in Keith's picture. So
that's,
we got a little
that's
tired.
That's his manna.
Yeah, maybe so.
That's his manna.
Could very well be. But we have a problem with, grumbling. We don't like what we have. And so God, says, okay, fine. I'm going to give you something else. And, they get upset. I always found this interesting, the miraculous provision of manna and quail from heaven and then water from the rock. Here's what we don't know about that water from the rock. We know that it's spiritual, and we know that they actually drank actual water from a rock. Moses was told to speak to the rock. He didn't. He smote it. Remember, he hit it. What happened as a result of that? He disobeyed God, and what happened?
He wasn't allowed in the promised land.
Yeah.
No ticky, no washing.
Yeah. There's a problem when we disobey God. There are consequences. even though he was forgiven, even though he still had a great ministry. Here's the other issue. It would appear from the way Paul talks that it's possible that there was a rock that traveled with him. We don't know that for certain, but that's kind of an implication here. It's at least something we can infer from this passage. What would it be like to be able to travel with your own portable water system, and it would be enough to supply out of a rock to supply millions of people water on a daily basis? I would think that would be pretty amazing. Any thoughts?
I'd be looking for the first fast food place.
The fast food place. Okay. You don't need a fast food place. You got manna coming down every day.
Yeah.
You take up twice as much on Friday, so you have manna for Saturday. It provides quail at certain times. So you got a little meat, a little manna, which is considered heavenly food, the angel food sometimes it was called.
No hot sauce, though.
No hot sauce. No.
They had the column of fire to follow. I mean, that.
Yep, column of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Yeah, interesting how that works. And then water traveling with you. I don't know. Again, we're not told for certain. I mean, the Old Testament doesn't talk about that, but Paul refers to it here. And so it's like, well, it's a possibility.
Isn't that what we have with Christ living within us, with the living water within us?
Yeah, boy, you got that right. Tom, you nailed it very well. It's a great observation. And so it would appear that perhaps, again, we have a picture of what Christ does within us now today, with a rock traveling with them. That would be interesting. So Paul recounts the fact that God redeems the people, provides for all of Israel, and in the end, God's displeased, and they incur God's judgment. And for this reason, what should the Corinthians do?
Avoid it.
Avoid the same mistakes that the nation of Israel did. I'm preaching through Judges, which I know we studied a while back, but it's been interesting trying to put into a sermon versus put it into just a strict Bible study. And man, I tell you, I am again amazed at how often Israel fails and falls into sin and how often God, corrects them and then takes care of them and brings them back into releases them from the bondage that they're under, only for them to do it all over again. And I think to myself, are they Keystone Cops or what? How can you be so stupid? And then I think of my own failings. And I can't help but think, I'm as bad as the Israelites. I can't seem to keep my nose clean for a day without getting in trouble, without disappointing God, without failing him miserably. So, we have a problem with stresses. We have a problem with human frailty. And yet what we're reminded of is in each of these things is that God's faithfulness that even in the midst of whatever we're going through, God says what in verses 12 and 13? What's he say? Oh, I'll give you a bye.
No. Let him that thinketh stand, that he might fall, right?
Yeah. And then what else?
There is no temptation.
Taking you, but watch his
provide a way out.
Yeah. So here's the issue. Are we looking? Are we asking God to reveal to us what we need to have in order to get out of this situation? We know the rules, we know the laws, we know what God tells us to do.
It's because there's individuals that believe in God, but they don't believe God.
Oh boy, I like that. That's good.
Thank you, James.
It's purely a matter of fellowship. The more you fellowship with somebody, the closer you love somebody, the less you'll try to offend them, right?
Yeah.
That's what he means by that. no temptation. That's the only thing that can save you from those temptations. Possibly.
It's true.
That's a lack of preparation, because here he says no temptation has overtaken you. So it's guaranteed that they will be around the corner waiting.
My point is Christ is the way we can not succumb to that.
Yes.
That's the difference.
And Christ gives us an example. What example does he give us when it comes to temptations?
The wilderness experience.
Yeah. Use the will. And what does he do in the wilderness when he's tempted?
Uses the word of God against.
Yes. Thank you.
From how memory.
Often, yeah. How often do we use the word of God? Do we know the word of God well enough so that when temptation comes, we can think of those verses and apply those principles in our lives so that we do the right thing? I haven't done this in years. Unfortunately, this is true. But years ago, I was working with teens. I was never a good teen guy. It wasn't until I had teenagers that actually teenagers thought I was cool.
No.
I used to have the football team. I used to think that some of the guys in the football team thought I was awesome. But I was there for every game because my kids were cheerleaders. But occasionally they would drive. We'd be going to something or other. They'd be following me, and they just loved the fact that I was a maniac when I was on the highway. So of course, which is a bad thing to do, of course, as an adult. But I was at times. Sometimes not my fault. It just I wasn't paying attention. Well, it was my fault because I wasn't paying attention. I had to get off, and I was making fast exits off of places that I should have been slowing down for, etc. And I can remember them coming up and they'd tell my kids, "Your dad is so cool," and they'd be giving me chest bumps and all this kind of stuff. I was like, I don't know. I don't know what I did to make them think I was great, because I'm not sure. I am. I think I've fallen back in my old ways now. But anyhow, there is something about having an example and leading someone to realize that when we are overconfident, when we are immature, we can make huge mistakes. And when we think we're strong, we're going to discover that we're weak. And when we're weak, God tells us that we're strong, because we rely on God, not on our own abilities. So I love the fact that the first part of this passage, verses 1-4, he basically says this to the Corinthian people. He says, just because you have privileges does not guarantee that you're going to have success. Just because you're God's children does not guarantee you success. It guarantees you eternal life. But success is guaranteed because why?
Choices.
I'm sorry?
Choices.
Choices, yeah. And being, obviously, those choices include being obedient. Obedient means that you will get guaranteed. Success follows those of us who are obedient. I love the fact he talks about, do you find it fascinating? He talks about the Israelites going through the sea and the cloud, and he equates that to baptism.
Yes.
Do you find that interesting? Any thoughts about that?
Yeah. Well, the baptism is water. They were baptized into Moses.
Yeah.
You know, the Egyptians drown in the water.
Yeah. Yeah. So there seems to be a distinction that Exodus, that Red Sea experience, is kind of like the ability to it's a symbolic breaking of the bondage that Israel had, and they were baptized in the sea, baptized by the cloud. The cloud and the fire kept the Egyptians from them until the sea opened up and they were able to travel through, and then the Pharaoh's army followed and was swallowed up. So we've got this idea of the bondage being broken And what happens when we what is the symbolic picture of us when we're baptized in water? The bondage of sin is broken.
Yeah.
We are accepting the fact that we are now new creations.
It's a new beginning.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which I mean, what if it was you think about that, that's exactly the whole process. When they left Egypt, it was a new beginning. And some of them didn't make it. But, you know, it's a new beginning that we have to embrace and learn.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you're right. They went through it twice on the shores of the Red Sea and then again on the shores of the Jordan.
Yep, they passed through on the Jordan too, didn't they?
Yeah, it was a different generation.
Yep, it was. There were only a couple of guys that passed through that were there for the first experience. By chance, remember who those two guys were?
Joshua and Caleb.
Joshua and Caleb. Yeah,
Caleb brother.
So that today,
yeah.
The way we do things and the way we use words or words like bondage and other phrases that we use from the Bible, do they really correlate with people today? Do they understand those words as maybe they still have an understanding of those words as they did in Jesus' time or in 1500s?
Boy, that's a good question. And I would say that some people do and probably a lot don't. I think you have to look at it from the aspect of if you are addicted to something, you're in bondage. And if you understand that, you understand the only way to get free is to break the bondage, right? Break the chains and whatever's holding you back. But a lot of us have a pretty good life. And so I don't know that we have really truly understand that. Obviously some folks, specifically I'm thinking of obviously African-Americans, have a heritage of what that bondage was like. And to some degree still probably experience that from time to time as well in the attitudes that they run into with people here in America. Go ahead.
Yeah, no, I think there's a great probability that what you say is true, but you know, most of us, even in dire circumstances, never experienced true bondage or even great success, because it depends on your particular definition of any particular word.
Sure, yeah.
And oftentimes I find that we look at current definitions and we don't, you know, have for most of us in our realm, we don't have dictionaries or other things that give us words and what they meant some time ago, because it's just like I think it's here in Corinthians, they talk about persons' conversation or
conversation versus manner of life.
Yeah, and it's not the same. That's not the same today.
Yeah.
What was meant in the Bible. And most of us, we go right by that because if we think in terms of speaking back and forth and having interaction with an individual, and that's not what the Bible meant at that time.
Kind of like the word charity in the King James. And, you know, we have a whole chapter coming up soon that speaks of charity, but in King James time, it meant love. Yeah. Yeah, so that would mean that we need to do a better job of explaining what that word would be. What would, do you guys have a suggestion of what would be a better, is there a better word than bondage? Or do we need to do a better job of explaining it.
Bondage, to make it bluntly, it's the inability to live in liberty.
Okay. All right.
You know, because the way he says it's that nowadays we call a controlled substance, people be under something, stuff like that. That's a bondage, unable to get out of it unless there is an outside intervention.
Yeah. I think one of the things that I've, as I've been studying judges for the church, one of the things that comes to mind is that I'm not sure that the average person who worships something other than God recognizes that by worshiping that idol, whatever it is, today most Americans don't worship a piece of stone or a statue or whatever. We tend to, maybe we worship a car, you know, and I got to have that car. You know, a friend of mine here in the neighborhood, his father-in-law on his bucket list was for him to get a Corvette. And I was out walking Sunday afternoon with my wife, and sure enough, there was this Corvette, and they were just, you know, oohing and aahing over it. And I would not over it too. I'd love to own a Corvette. I don't, but love to.
So I thought you wanted a Cadillac.
I actually started off as a Lincoln guy, and I actually have one now. But
so now you want to go again with, you want a sports car now?
Well, I've always wanted a sports car, but not for just day by day driving. It was, you know, for a fun car. I just,
okay.
So if one of you wants to donate one to the ministry, that would be so awesome. I promise I'll take care of it. You know.
So Giuseppe, your definition sounded more like addiction.
Correct. And that's ultimately what happened.
Yeah.
In with an idol, is that you get addicted to it. You can't stop.
But in our case in the Bible, it's somebody holding someone else prisoner without allowing him breathing room. That's a bondage. It's a constraint. It's not a liberating thing, you know, it's a, because it's very clear, you know.
We're talking about idols as an example. We're talking about from two perspectives, one wood, clay, stone, something we worship, right? But behind that is a demon. And if the demon, if we allow a demon to get control of us, we end up becoming bound to that demon. And it becomes difficult because eventually, while the demon gives you what you want to begin with, we all know what happens is eventually, you know, they demand more and more of us. And suddenly we can't get away, much like an addiction with a drug. You get caught up into it. And while it's fun to begin, you know, sin is always fun when you first start it. You ever notice that? But the more that you get into the sin, the more you can't, you can no longer control the sin. The sin starts to control you. I don't know if you've had that experience. It's just me. I know.
I think it's a matter of God in each generation. You know, we can't, like I say, we can only perceive the world through the time we live now.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We can't understand why the people would think the world is flat. But yet they really did, right? We can't understand because we're not living during that time. But God found ways to demonstrate to them in those particular times what it meant by bondage. And what he was trying to show them was that them as a person were in bondage to something else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the same with us. We have things that happen now, but it's a matter of he tries to show people you're in bondage to something. And that bondage is not him.
Yeah.
And he's trying to break that. Now, how he goes about that each person or each time frame, I was telling somebody the other time, you know, like the Bible, you can spend time reading the Bible. And the example I gave was, let's say I can spend all the time I want to know about reading about George Washington. But what would the difference be if I could talk to him? How would my perspective change? Do you know what I'm saying? And that's what we have to do. The Bible gives us basically a story, but what God is looking for is us to spend time with him, to talk to him, to understand him. That's what he's looking for us personally, I think.
And George, I think you're right, but today most of us don't know how to even get quiet time so that we can talk to God. Or that God can talk to us.
I agree. You have to, it's like anything that you think is valuable, you'll spend time with. I heard somebody one time thing that said, the things you worship, you will eventually become.
That's good. Yeah.
You know, if you worship Jesus, you become like him. If you worship other things, you will become like that. You won't realize it until you're farther along into it. You know, I was just thinking when Val mentioned about the time of Judges, you know, what was interesting then, you know, they fell in times of different periods of time that they were in bondage. But, you know, how would you like for now that you, based on your life, to be in bondage 40 years?
Well, some of us are in 30 years because we bought a mortgage.
Pretty soon you're going to have to care. Pretty soon the car is going to be 30 years too.
Yeah, I'm afraid so.
You guys got me thinking, though. Earlier, James mentioned that, you know, people don't trust God. They believe in God, but don't trust God. And it makes me think some other points that he brought up and you guys about things getting lost in the translation.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, me and my wife were talking about this yesterday. I'm reading through Matthew and, you know, this increased wickedness will cause faith to grow cold and only the strong will stand. Do we lose the translation? Do we, like those guys in the desert, they didn't get, you know, Val talked about all the things that they kept stumbling, and do we stumble as society because people see the bad, they see the increased wickedness, do they see and lose track? I run into that sometimes when I'm trying to ask people that I love to stay strong in God and get strong in Christ. And they're like, well, then if God is so strong, why is there bad in the world? Right. And I know, because I think I know, but you know, this is not this Jesus. They asked the devil asked Jesus, do you want this kingdom? And he said, no, I got a better one. You can have this one. This isn't his place. This is, you know, but how do you get people to?
I think it's because believe, everybody, wherever they're in the world, they all have that Job experience. They wonder why there's evil.
Yeah.
Why is that? And if we try to press that, God will say, okay, let me ask you a few questions.
I think one of the
I'm praying for wisdom every day, man. And I feel stupid sometimes, you know?
I think I'm the perfect, you know, recently. I'm thinking, you know, when I was in college one time, when I was going to school, that was basically just to go to school. Not worried about getting shot. You know, the closest I came to it or time that came was when they shot the students at Kent State. And that caused a great uproar in colleges. Here, a bunch of kids sitting in the class, guy comes and shoots him. That would never even have crossed my mind sitting in a class at that time. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
I think one of the struggles we're running into, a week ago, I met with some pastors. We had lunch and we were going through a book and we're talking about God's providence and is one of the issues we were discussing from the book. But one of the guys brought up the issue of what do you say to someone that's going through a tough time, Glenn? You've got specific people right now that, and it's really hard to tell them, you know, the Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according. That doesn't cut it when you're walking through the midst of it. You know, that makes you feel good, the person who's told them, but the rest of us, not so much. So the struggle is, you tell them, you know, God loves you, and we don't know why you're going through this, but God promises that he'll walk with you through this. He will stick close to you, as close as a brother, if you're willing to let him. But I think that what happens before that is what we're talking about in this particular passage, especially verses 12 and 13, where it says that there are going to be times we're going to struggle. There are going to be issues, and there is evil in the world. And yes, God has, we can talk about it from a theological standpoint, from a 10,000 foot view, maybe a 100 foot view. And hopefully people start to understand that. But boy, we're in the midst of it. Giving him that philosophical or that theological argument doesn't help. It can't, because they're not ready to accept that information. They've got, what do I do about right now? Why am I going through this? How do I get out of this? You know, they're like the cornered animal that doesn't know what to do, or like the dog or an animal that gets caught in a trap. And, you know, the first thing they want to do is they want to chew their leg off. You know, we got to help them where they are. And there are going to be some questions they're just not capable of. Some information they're going to be capable of processing.
Yeah, I think they don't want to hear, right?
Yeah.
Well, some information, like you said, we're not going to really be able to give.
Yeah.
Because we haven't had those circumstances in our lives.
And that's why, you know, 2 Corinthians, that's why it's good to live in a community. Because yes, there's going to be someone who's possibly gone through that or something very similar to that, that can maybe come alongside of you and help you through that process. You know, Glenn's had experience with prostate cancer, but, you know, the equivalent to that for a female would be breast cancer. You can speak into things that, I've never had cancer. It's hard. It would be hard for me to empathize with them correctly. I might do a good job of pretending, but I'm not sure I really understand it, because I haven't experienced it. Tom went through cancer. Tom has great insight into some things too. Some of you others have gone through, really, Roger's gone through some tough times with his cancer.
But every time I ask a person if I can pray with them, it really resonates with
them. Yes, it does.
Don't give advice. Yeah. Don't try to fix it. Just, could I pray with you?
Yeah.
Do you want to pray with me? And it asks permission.
Yep.
But then it establishes a relationship between the three of us.
That's good.
The person,
good, Roger,
and God and me.
Awesome.
And it's like, oh, this person took time out of their, you know, whatever, is paying attention. He's listening deeply to my needs.
Yeah.
And not putting himself in front, but rather connecting me with God. And so to me, it's appetizers, because I love to eat. And when you give them a little taste, it's like, oh, I like that. And the seeker, if there's any seeker in that person, they're like, ooh, what was that?
Yep, bring out a sampler for them to try, right? Or you go to a wine tasting, and the whole idea of that wine tasting is for them to sell a lot of wine to you.
Well, yeah, but you don't get them drunk on, I mean, you don't overstuff them. In fact, less is more.
Yep.
You glass more. Leave them hungry.
Leave them wanting more?
Yeah.
That's good.
Leave them laughing. Leave them laughing, but leave them wanting more. Yeah.
I like that. This has been a great discussion.
Thank you.
I'm willing to continue this discussion as long as you guys want, but I know that we're past. I'm going to shut down the recording, so you may now speak freely.